Thank you, Brother Parsons. What an honor it is to be here with you tonight. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Thank you so much, Brother Parsons, for the opportunity, for having faith in my wife and I, for recommending us to the position of the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Lake Placid. Thank you for the opportunity to preach here. I know of many great men in the ministry and friends that I have that will talk about the good old days where they went to college, and they'll usually say something like, it was different back when I was there. The school was different back when I was there. Or they've got a new pastor now, and once the original pastor retired, they voted in somebody else and they went a different direction. And I'm very glad that I know that for years to come, I can say that the Landmark Baptist College where I went to college is the exact same way because of the man of God that we have leading us now. So I know I was so excited when I found out that Brother Parsons was going to be the next pastor here at Landmark. I know he is doing a fantastic job. I'm proud to have him as one of my mentors. And I'm glad that we're going to be able to work together a little bit. And it's great to be back home. This is kind of my home away from home. We've lived in between here and my hometown in Ocala, and it's great to be back in Haines City. Brother Cliff, Miss Louise, so glad y'all could be here tonight. Brother Cliff is one of the deacons at Bethel Baptist Church in Lake Placid, and he's a glutton for punishment. I guess he wanted to hear me again tonight, so glad y'all could be here. Good to see Jesse, my compadre, and I miss the good days that we had in the Heading Home show. Good to see everybody here again tonight, and so again, thank you, Brother Parsons, for letting me be here. I don't remember where I heard this, but I read a story, and I thought it was very fitting for today. I wanted to read it tonight. The story is about a young preacher who was candidating at a church, and the pulpit committee was questioning him. And this is how the story goes. An older preacher told the story of a young minister interviewing for his first pastorate. The pulpit committee had invited him to come over to their church for the interview. The committee chairman asked, "Son, do you know the Bible pretty good?" The young minister said, "Yes, pretty good." The chairman asked, "Which part do you know best?" He responded, saying, "I know the New Testament pretty well." And he said, "Well, which part of the New Testament do you know best?" asked the chairman. The young minister said, "Several parts." The chairman said, "Well, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son?" The man said, "Fine. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell among stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down the ark for Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, his hair caught in a limb, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, he did hunger, and the ravens came and fed him. The next day, three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and they caught a ship to Nineveh. When he got there, they found Delilah sitting on a wall, and he said, 'Chuck her down, boys, chuck her down.' And they said, 'How many times shall we chunk her down? Till 7 times 7? And he said, 'Nay, but 70 times 7. And they chunked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" The committee chairman suddenly interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, "Fellas, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our minister. He's awful young, but he sure knows his Bible." Psalm 18 tonight. You're not going to hear anything tonight new or amazing. One of my favorite passages of scriptures here in Psalm 18, a very very famous verse. And I just want to go through it. The title of my message tonight, I guess you would say, "The Lord is." The Lord is. Psalm 18, let's look what the Bible says in verse 1. Psalm 18, verse 1. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men have made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, and devoured, the coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. And the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yet he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, thank you for Landmark Baptist Church. Thank you for Dr. Mickey Carter and Brother Barry Parsons, Lord, for the years of service that both of them have invested in this place, for standing strong, uncompromising when many other churches and people around have done so. Father, I'm glad that I've learned here how to stand when nobody else does. Please help me to be able to continue the legacy that I was taught. Help me as I preach tonight. Fill me with your power. You know that I cannot do this without you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If we read the top of this psalm, we see here that David wrote this. Well, I'll just read what it says. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord hath delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So David, this is a prayer that David would sing or pray after he was delivered out of the hands of, you remember what happened with Saul when Saul was pursuing him for no reason at all, just out of jealousy, and David did nothing wrong, and David is cornered in the cave and hiding in the wilderness, and Saul is after him and after him, and David is just extremely ethical the entire time, has an opportunity to put an end to this confusion and end to this running constantly, and David knows as soon as Saul steps out of the way, he will become the king. It would have been so easy for him to just end Saul's life that night, but instead he said, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. You remember the story, he cut off a piece of his garment and held it up the next day, and Saul saw it and was embarrassed and felt ashamed and thought, wow, he has more integrity than I do. So Saul stopped, but it was only for a little bit of time, and he started again. The day he was delivered from his enemies, we think of the time when David comes home from fighting battle. He is exhausted. His men are exhausted. He comes back to Judea to find that that his wife and his family, they're all taken away, and everybody starts blaming David for it, and they said they were going to stone him. That's where we read the verse that says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So when we know that David is writing here through some things, we can, because we're able to read the stories in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we're able to find out what he is going through as we're reading the pages of the pen that he wrote. He says this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And I want to preach on just one verse. I want to preach on verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. In this verse, we are going to learn about David's view of what God did for him in the middle of hiding in the cave, in the middle of his men turning on him, what the Lord was to him. The first thing we see, the Lord is my rock. He establishes me. He establishes me. We can read the story in Matthew chapter 7. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. We sing it in the bus ministry and children's church and Sunday school. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. We know what happened. The rains came. And the Bible says, you know, the song, the rains came down and the floods came up. And what happened to the house that was on the sand? We remember it was flattened. It went splat. Yeah, like the words in the song. But the house that was on the rock was able to stand firm during the storm because it had a strong foundation underneath it. When I was when we were teenage boys out, I grew up in the woods, and we built a log cabin. We were so proud of this thing. It was small, about the size of probably this section here of the platform. And we had cots, and we had squirrel skins hanging on the wall, and things like that. And it was our hunting cabin. And it just had a dirt floor, and we didn't have any sort of a foundation. We just kind of dug things and dug holes and put the tree branches in there, and it was holding. And after we got it built, we were so proud of it. We went and looked online just to see if there's anything we missed, how to build a cabin. And the first thing it said was, don't use pine. And that's what we used. We built the whole thing out of pine. And it wasn't long before that whole thing was just on the ground. We got to enjoy a few months out of it anyway. But it had no foundation, and it was not able to stand. And David was saying, I'm thankful for God because he gives me a solid foundation. I'm established. David said, I'm established in my doctrine. We think of Psalm 1 where the Bible talks about the man. Blessed is the man. And he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And it goes through, but then it says this, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's a river that goes through my hometown of Dunellen called the Rainbow River, and there are some massive trees right there next to that river that are going to be there until Jesus comes back. They're not going anywhere. They're planted by the rivers of water. There is constantly nutrients there for them. They're not going to move. They've got a strong foundation. I love that when I say that Jesus is my rock, that I can be established in my belief system, in my doctrine. Remember when in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul said to the Ephesians there, he said, guys, I don't want you to be any more like children that are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They hear this, well, that sounds good, and they read this book, and well, he's got a convincing argument. He said, stick with something and stick to it. I'm glad my doctrine doesn't have to change because the source of my doctrine is never going to change. I would like to warn us to be very careful about these podcasts online. And I have many friends that just out of curiosity started listening to it. And he has actually got a good argument. And little by little, it started taking them off. He establishes me. We need, after having the Word of God and being able to know what my purpose in life is, to be able to know why I'm here, how I got here, what I'm supposed to do while I'm here, I could not imagine being a lost person and just kind of free roaming. We live to make money and buy as much as we can. And there's no foundation in that. The Lord, what did David say? He establishes me. He's my rock. He is my rock. I see the secondly, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. He protects me. He protects me. Go to Job chapter 1, if you would with me, please. Job chapter 1. He's not only my rock or my establishment, my foundation, but he also protects me. He's my fortress or castle. We know about Jericho, and we know what the cities were like, the fortresses were like back in the Bible times. They would many times have giant walls that were built around them for protection. And whenever you got saved, and when I got saved, there was an invisible wall. Satan called it a hedge in Job chapter 1. We're about to read it. A wall that was built around us to protect us. Look what it says in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Look what this Bible says. Job 1, 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? None like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands and his substance increase in the land? There was a hedge around Job. Now, when you find out what kind of permission Satan had to get to harm Job for God to move the hedge for a while, we find out that it was not just spiritual protection. This hedge was a physical protection also. Because Satan had to have permission to touch his health. So that hedge not only protected him spiritually, but we're talking it was a physical barrier protecting the child of God. Now, the closer we are to God, the stronger, the thicker the walls are, the stronger the hedges are. The reason why Job's hedge was so strong was because of something that we see earlier on. First of all, God was bragging on Job, saying these things, feareth God, escheweth evil, which means hates, avoids. Perfect meaning complete. He didn't have cracks and holes in his Christianity. He decided, I'm going to be right all the way around. As soon as the preacher preaches on something that I didn't know what was right, that I didn't know was God's will, I'm going to come down to the altar and give it up. Job said, I want to be perfect. I want to be complete. But it says here in verse 4, Verse 5, I'm sorry. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone out, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That's why Job has a strong hedge. He is not only up in the morning praying the price for himself, at spending time with God for himself, but for his family. And it says, thus did Job continually. You want a strong hedge? Spend time with God. But when David said that when I've spent time in the cave, I've spent time listening, hoping that the soldiers didn't discover where we were, praying and asking God to keep us safe. And I can tell you this, something I've learned from all those experiences, I've learned that he's my protector. He's my fortress. He's got a wall around me. Jesus said when in Matthew 6, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, one of the things that he said was this, deliver us from evil. God has got a protective hedge around me, keeping me from sin. And the closer I get with him, the stronger that hedge is, and the more difficult it is for Satan to have to throw temptations in my path. But one of the things that I pray is, God, help me to stay strong enough to say no to temptation, but if there's a time when I'm weak, can you fight for me? Remember when God told Moses and he told Joshua many times, I will fight for you? He's got a protective hedge about me spiritually, but not only that, but physically. Physically. You know, the Bible says that, I believe it's Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a safe place to be. I can think of so many times in my life where I know God was protecting me. Times where I had a seizure in Kentucky and fell off a top bunk, and they said they don't know how in the world my head got to the ground without hitting the nightstand that was between the bed and the ground, but somehow that did not happen. I remember times driving down the road and looking at something, and all of a sudden there was a noise or a click or something that caused me to look back at the road to see a car stop right in front of me while I'm going 60 miles an hour, and I've got just enough time to slide around in the grass to get... God put that little click there. He was protecting me. Something happened many years ago. My mom, I believe it was Thursday that she always did her grocery shopping. And this day, it was a Wednesday or something. It was one of the off days, and Mom said, honey, I think I'm going to go. I'm feeling like getting out of the house today. I think I'm going to go do shopping today. And Dad said, okay, well, that's fine. You know, whatever you want to do. When Mom got home, the door was kicked in. The windows were broke. We walked in, and someone had broke into our house. They stole all of our guns. They stole Mom's jewelry and all this. They broke into the house. But that wasn't a big deal to us when we thought about what if Mom had been home. Why did Mom want to go shopping on this day instead? Because he's my protector. He protects us. You know, I'm not a real patient person. God has to give me patience. I wonder if I'm the only one in here that struggles with that. I can't stand stoplights. I don't like any of that stuff. And I'm one of those that it just seems like I try to get out of the house, everything that can go wrong does go wrong. I forget this or can't find this or something happens. But I wonder how many times I've been frustrated because I'm waiting in line and I can't get around this car because he's going 45 in a 55. But it could be that God's keeping me from running into a bus. God is our protector, and that's what David said. Not only does he establish me, and that when all this confusion is taking place and I'm being pursued, I can know that I can, if, as long as I just stay where I'm at, I stay in the will of God, that I'm going to be all right, because not only is he my rock, but he's also my fortress. He protects me, takes care of me. We see the third thing. Go back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My deliverer. There's a song. It's on a CD we gave away for Restorathon a couple years ago. It said, there are two mountains for each valley, and every valley has an end. You think about that. Every valley is a valley because there's two mountains on each side. And if there's no mountain on the other side, valley's done. There are two mountains for every valley, and every valley has an end. I remember Dr. Bradley back a while ago. We were still in school here, and you were going through those... kidney stones. Remember that? That was when you were battling. I don't remember. You had 14 or... He definitely remembers, yeah. I remember you telling me that one of your favorite verses has become, and it came to pass. Do you remember that? You say, praise the Lord, and it came to pass. God makes us a promise. He says, there are times when we will go through trials, but every valley at one point will finally have an end. It will come to pass. David spent some time in the cave, but praise the Lord, he didn't have to stay there. David spent some time when the soldiers were wanting to stone him, and it was hard, and he didn't know what to do, but he didn't have to stay there. Every single trial had an end. David said, "He's my deliverer." I don't know what trial you could be going through tonight, but I know the confusion eventually will end. I know that the persecution eventually will end. The temptation will end. The battle will end. The trial will end. Whenever it is that God is wanting to be accomplished in your life, when finally, and that's why I want to be a quick learner. That's why I don't want to take a long time to get whatever God's trying to cram into my head during these hard times. I want to say, "God, teach me what you're wanting me to learn quick so I can get out of this thing." Yeah. But God promises to take us out of that eventually if we'll just hang on. If we'll hang on. We can't get ahead of God. Too many people have blown it getting ahead of God. Amen. Think of Abraham. God told Abraham when he was 75 years old and his wife was 65, "You will be the father of many nations." Abraham believed God, had perfect faith, but 10 years had gone by and still God had not answered that prayer. Still God had not come through on that. And so finally, Abraham and Sarah start to get impatient. And Sarah comes up with a bad idea. And she said, "Here, Abraham, here's my maid, Hagar, from Egypt." That was Abraham's mistake. He let part of the world stay in his life when he came out of Egypt and got right with God. And Satan used it later to throw a stumbling block in front of him. But he got impatient. He got ahead of God. Ishmael was born. 14 years later, God comes and says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you and Sarah a child." And he says, "I've got a son. Oh, that Ishmael might walk before you." And God said, "No, Abraham, that's not Ishmael. You got ahead of me. I'm talking, it's going to be a child from you and Sarah." And 25 years after God first came to Abraham and said, "You'll be the father of many nations," he finally came through with his promise. Abraham had to learn how to wait. Now, Abraham did not change God's plan with his impatience, but he definitely complicated his life and the life of his son and their descendants for up until this day because he got ahead of God. How about Rebekah? How about when God said that Jacob was going to have the birthright? Jacob was going to be the elder son. The younger son would serve the older son would serve the. You know what I'm trying to say? Okay, Esau was gonna follow Jacob. He was gonna be the big man in charge. Okay, and I'm curious what Scripture might have said in that passage, how God would have worked it out that Isaac would have blessed Jacob instead of Esau. But we'll never know because Rebekah got in the way of God. We'll never know how God was going to work it out. And if you read what happened, Rebekah told Jacob afterwards, she said, "Jacob, Esau's pretty hot right now. He's ticked off. Why don't you go over there spend a few weeks with my family and give him a chance to cool down, and then you can come back." And she made that statement, "Then you can come back," because we know that Jacob was her favorite son. But because she was not willing to wait on God, she got ahead of him. She never saw her son ever again. Her other son, out of spite, went out and married somebody that he knew his mom did not approve of just because she got ahead of God and she messed it up. God promises us that if we'll hold on, David said, "Guys, trust me, I've been in many, many difficult places, but every single time, eventually, I was delivered out of it. I was delivered out of it." Exodus chapter 3, God said, "Moses, tell the children of Israel something. Tell them that I've seen their affliction, that I've heard their cry, I know their sorrow, and I'm coming to get them out of it." Those guys have been praying for 400 years for deliverance. Probably, God, where are you at? 400 years we've been waiting. You told us that one day you'd pull us out of this mess. Where are you? Just hold on. Hold on. David said, "He's my deliverer. He's my deliverer." So I'm here to say tonight, whatever it is that you're going through, learn whatever it is that God's got you there to learn, but don't give up because the deliverer is coming. He is coming. We see, look at the fourth thing here. Look what it says, Psalm 18:2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God." My God. You know what else he gives me? He gives me belonging. Belonging. You know, one of the main reasons for suicide among young people is they feel like they don't belong to anybody. They're not needed. This is why young people will do some of the foolish, dangerous things they do to join a gang. Because they want to feel like that they're a part of something. They want to belong to something. You remember a few years back with this whole ISIS deal. Remember that? And ISIS were sending over YouTube videos and posting to American teenage girls, "Come over here and join us." And we know what was happening when they were getting there. They were taking advantage of these girls and say, "Come over here and you can belong. We want you to be part of our group. There was a girl in a church that I am very close to, a teenage bus girl, who her mom came home and couldn't find her. And they called the police, and they found her, and they were able to see that she had been messaging ISIS on her computer online. This was about, 10 years ago? And they found her in the airport getting on the airplane to fly over to the Middle East to join up with ISIS because she just wanted to feel like she belonged to something. And people feel that, have that longing. God put that in us when he designed in our DNA that we want to be a part of something. And he says he is not the God, even though he is. He's not just a God, he's the God. But not only that, but David said, he's my God. Amen. He is my God. What a privilege that we can be called. I love the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I love that song. I have belonging. And I wish that these lost people that are trying to do these foolish things so that they could join up with this gang or this girl that tried to go over and to join up with ISIS just so she could feel like there was somebody that wanted her, if they would only realize that there is a God that made them with that Jesus-sized hole that's cut out of them waiting for him to fill it. My son Ashton enjoys doing those things. He likes putting the circle in the... But every now and then he'll try to put the star in the square. Or the square and the triangle, and it doesn't work. People try to put something else in that missing space, but they were designed at birth for it's a Jesus-sized hole that only he can fill. And if they would just trust him on that, maybe you're listening online or you're listening on through the radio and there's something that's missing inside of you. It could be that Jesus is not in your heart and he can give you that belonging. But that's what David said. He is. This is personal. It's not just the God that I serve. He is my God. My God. Look at 5. Look at number 5. Again, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. My strength. The vehicles, Tesla, I've never driven one. I don't have an opinion on them, yes or no. But someone told me that there was I think it was last year, they were having to evacuate from a certain place because of a storm that was coming. I believe it was here in the state of Florida. It might have been down from Key West. I don't know. But cars were stuck in traffic trying to get up north. And we know there's not a whole lot of these charging stations for these people. So the people driving these electric Teslas started seeing that I don't know if in the electric cars, if anyone's got one, if they know if it looks like a gas gauge, the energy level. I don't know. But whatever it was, they were getting low on energy. And according to their calculations, looking on their GPS, knowing there's a charging station at such and such miles, at the rate I'm going, I'm not going to make it. Not going to happen. I'm not going to have enough energy to make it to the next charging station. And what happened was this. Back at the Tesla Corporation, they, from their computers, from their places, they were able to give all of those vehicles more energy to make it to the next charging station. I was a little bit scary that they've got the ability to do that. I kind of like, why didn't you just give me that from the get-go? I mean, why did I have to almost run out for you to do that to me from trying to run from a hurricane? But so that's what they did. When those people were looking at their GPS and saying, okay, I've got 75 miles to go, and I'm probably going to run out in about 30 or 40 miles. I'm not going to make it. Their calculations on that were correct. I don't have enough energy to make it to the next charging station. But what they did not know is Tesla had more power. You know, a lot of times when you and I say, preacher, I'm just going to be honest with you, I've gone all I can go. You know, we're probably right. The calculations we have made are probably correct. Probably, according to human standards, you've made it about as far as you can go. But right when it gets to the point that, God, I'm out of strength, he's, oh, I got more. He's my strength. You know, Paul made this statement. He said, I will glory in my infirmities. Why did he say that? That doesn't make any sense. I'm going to be happy when I'm going through hard times because Paul learned something. Paul went to God and said, God, I have a thorn in my flesh. We don't know what that was. Some people think it was an actual infirmity. Some people believe it was a demon because it says a messenger from Satan sent to buffet me that was just hounding him constantly. But whatever it was uncomfortable for Paul. And Paul besought God 3 times, God, take this thorn away from me. And God said, Paul, I'm not going to do it, but I'll tell you this, my grace is sufficient. Well, when Paul finally got this truth, he said, you know what? It just hit me. When I am weak, I get to operate in his strength instead of me, and he's a whole lot stronger than I am. There's a story of a little boy that went to standing out in the checkout line, and there was a big bucket of candy right up there at the front, and the man would at the grocery store would say, all right, you can reach in there and get you a big old handful of candy out of there. And the little boy didn't do it. And mom said, it's okay, son, you can go ahead. And he just didn't do it, just kind of sat there. And he go, oh, no, come on, reach in there and grab a big old handful of candy, as big as you can get. And he just sat there. And he said, here, I'll get it for him. And that man reached in there and got a big handful and put it in that bag for the little boy. They got outside. The mom said, son, it was okay. I told you you could. Why didn't you just grab the candy? And he said, well, his hands are bigger than mine. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Paul said, when I'm weak, when I'm strong, okay, great. I like being strong. I get to operate in my strength. I feel comfortable. That's great. But when I'm weak, I get to operate in his strength, who's a lot stronger than I am. And he said, therefore, when I am weak, that's when I'm the strongest. My strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. God promises us this. Guys, if you'll just hold on, I'm going to come through with enough strength when you're ready for it, when you need it. David said this, if there was anything I've learned in battle, it was that somehow I always had the strength I needed to keep going. I've been in battle after battle after battle. After, remember the fight with Ish-bi-benob and all? David waxed faint, is what the Bible says. And David said, somehow, I can't explain it, but somehow there was always a little bit more strength right when I needed it to keep going. Amen. You know, years ago, the ships, the cargo ships, they would have a line, a water line, painted on the outside of the ship that would go all the way around. And the men that were loading this cargo on these cargo ships would see, as the ship got heavier and heavier and farther down, that eventually that water line would match the water level. And they knew, don't load any more because that's all the ship can handle. You know, God knows where our water line is. And he promised us, like he promised Paul, I might not take you out of this situation, but I promise you, you're going to have enough strength to make it through. And David learned that. He's my strength. Let's keep reading. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. David said, because of all these things, I'm able to trust in God. Next one says, my buckler, my buckler. He protects me. Now, we've already said that he's my protection, but he protects me in the fight. What's the difference? Okay, so a fortress, this is where I am protected from the attack of the enemy. But a buckler is different. That's a shield. A buckler protects me when I'm in the fight. So God is saying sometimes, yes, there are times when you and I are hiding in the fortress, when Satan's attacks are just one after another, after another, after another, and we're just hiding and saying, God, get me through this time. But God doesn't want us to stay in the fortress. There's sometimes where God says, all right, get your sword, let's go get Satan, but I'm with you. I've got you. You've got that buckler with you. I'm not just your protection when Satan attacks you, but the buckler is to protect me when I attack the enemy. One thing I love about Landmark Baptist Church is we're not a church that just sits and watch Satan work. That's it. We're doing something. Okay? The radio station, sending the gospel around the world. How many different countries? I put you on the spot. Do you remember how many different countries our station is in?
196.
196. How about that? Satan can't stand that. We're fighting, you know, and Jesus told Peter this. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I really wish that a lot of churches in America would get this, okay? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm not a soldier. I don't have a whole lot of experience fighting or anything like that. But I do know this. I know that if anyone came and tried to take my home, I know what I would come out with ready to defend it. And that thing that I would come out with would not be the gate, okay? I've got a gate. There's a gate beside my house, but that's used for defense, right? Who picks up a gate and charges the enemy with a gate? The gate is not for offense. The gate is for defense. So when God said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know what he's saying? You're not supposed to just sit back and let Satan attack you. I want my church banging on the doors of hell, saying we're going to fight and punching Satan right in the face. And that's what Landmark Baptist Church does. And I love that. And God says, if you'll use me, if you'll spend time with me and you'll be close to me and you'll abide in the secret place, you can be under the shadow of the Almighty. And not only will I protect you in the fortress, but when you go out in the battle, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm your protector. So many Christians, I feel, are guilty of only enjoying God's protection in the fortress. They've seen God protect, yes, but it's never been with the buckler. They've never got to experience watching the enemy fall because they're always in the fortress. Oh, God, don't let us be guilty of just hiding in the fortress forever and ever. God doesn't want us to stay there. It's okay to go there every now and then, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us on the front lines. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. My life verse says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're soldiers and we're supposed to fight. God protects me in the fight. Number 7, he's the horn of my salvation, the verse says. There's a lot of significance in the Old Testament what the horn of salvation can mean, but in the context of what David is talking about here, fighting in battle, I believe what he is talking about here is this. When the children of Israel would go into battle, oftentimes they would blow horns, they'd blow a trumpet, like when they went around Jericho, going into battle. And what they were doing is they were letting the enemy know, you're not about to go to war with Israel, but you're stepping into the ring with God Almighty. The God of Israel is who you're about to go to war with. And David said, he is the horn of my salvation. I can let the enemy know, you're not just fighting me. And David knew this from experience from when he was a teenage boy. Remember what happened when he shows up at the Valley of Elah? Goliath is out there defying the armies of God. David comes, hears what's going on, and he says, what's going on? And they said, oh, this guy's down there, you know, making a fit and all this. And so David says, well, who's going to go fight him? They all look around. No one's going to go fight him? And Eliab gets upset. David, I know why you're here. You're just here so that you can, I know the haughtiness of your, I know your pride and all that. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He's the only one that could see it. And so David said, all right, if no one else will go, I will. David. And Saul said, David, you're just a youth. This guy has been fighting from his youth. There's no way. There's no way you can take this guy. Remember what David said? No, God's used me in the past. I was able to defeat a lion. I was able to defeat a bear. And the same God, this was David's source of power right here. This statement he made, the same God that defeated the lion and the bear. He noticed he didn't do it. God did it. The same God that defeated the lion and the bear is the same God that will help me defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. Saul said, okay, go ahead, David. David walked out in the Valley of Elah, picked up his stones, and when Goliath saw it, he started laughing, and he said, are you kidding me? Is this the best you've got? I've heard that your king is at least a little bit taller than the rest of the guy, but you're sending me this little young guy? What am I, like a dog that you're throwing a little stick at me? Remember what David said? You're coming up to me with a sword and a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord. Amen. David said, Goliath, and the Bible says David ran after him. Goliath, you're not just about to go to war with a shepherd boy. You're stepping in the ring with God Almighty. He's the horn of my salvation. You know, we have reason to be afraid of the enemy. I get it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan's powerful. I grew up playing sports. I played basketball growing up. And there was, every now and then you'd be playing and there'd be one player that was just, you know, he might be really talented or he might just be real tall and everybody wants him on their team. I grew up watching Little House on the Prairie. And there was an episode where there's these two schools and they're about to play each other in football. Anybody remember the episode? They're about to play each other in football, and there's one guy on there who was humongous. He had failed 5 or 6 grades and shouldn't have, you know, he wouldn't have been allowed to play in the high school team in this day, but back then they didn't care. And they both, all the teams wanted this guy on their team because they knew whoever has him is going to win because nobody can stop him. And so everyone was trying to bribe him, and you can play on my team, you can play on my team, and all this was going on. And whoever, the team that got him on their team, were so excited. They didn't have to be scared about winning or losing. The other team had reason to be scared. Do you realize greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And when David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God is the horn of my salvation. I don't have to be, the devil has reason to be scared. I've got God on my team. He's fighting a battle. He's already lost. David said, you know what I've learned? I've learned in the cave and I've learned in the wilderness and I've learned in the battlefield. I've learned that God is going to fight with me. He's the horn of my salvation. He goes before me. Amen. Lastly, this. My high tower, he says. My high tower. Years ago in battle, the generals or the captains would go up into a place that had a good vantage point. High tower. So they could look out over the battlefield and they could see the big picture. And the average soldier on the ground just knew I'm supposed to fight the person that's in front of me and I don't retreat unless I hear retreat. But I just fight. I do my job here. But he can't see the big picture. He just sees on a personal one-on-one basis. But the captain that's up in the tower is able to see everything that's going on. You know what David was saying? While I was in the cave and my father-in-law wanted my life, I didn't understand what God was doing. It didn't make any sense to me. But after it was all over, I learned. God showed me that he delivered me out of it. He showed me that he protects me. He shows me that he's my horn of my the horn of my salvation. And after it was all over, he brought me into his high tower, and I was finally able to see the big picture. And even though it didn't make sense while I was in the trial, after it was over, then I understood. It all made sense. I understood the reason for it all. You know, there's a lot of people that I've talked to knocking on doors that are not in church anymore, and they will say something like this: well, God, God let this happen in my life, and I don't know why, or something. You know what happens most of the time? Someone's in a trial, and they'll give up on God and get out of church before they get to go up to the high tower so they can look out and say, oh, that's what God was doing. Amen. And they leave, and they'll never know what God was doing in their life, and they quit on God before they got into the tower.
Amen.
You know, when my mom had stage 4 cancer, that wasn't fun. I can't imagine how it was for my dad. And if you'd have asked me if I would have done it differently, if I would have changed something, of course I would have rather have not been in that situation. It didn't make any sense to me. I struggled with it. My mom had always had such a heart for women who were going through cancer. I remember times when growing up, my parents lived from paycheck to paycheck, and I remember seeing my mom one time in a restaurant walk up to somebody, and a lady who was on chemotherapy and didn't have any hair, and give her a $20 bill. And I remember my dad saying, dear, honey, I've done the math. I mean, we need everything we've got this week. I know, it's okay. Well, that was for groceries. Well, I know, I'll figure it out. But then God lets my mom get cancer, and there's people, women living wickedly all over the world with perfect health. I didn't get that. It didn't make any sense. But you know, since then, I've been in the tower. I don't mean y'all, I've been there too. Well, I guess it's that way. But I'm talking about this tower. Is it over here?
The picture is.
Oh, there we go. Yeah. Since then, we've been in the tower. And even though it didn't make sense then, I've been able to look back and say, oh, I see what you did at Riverland Baptist Church because of that. I've seen my mom and dad's marriage because of that. I've seen their faith grow. I've seen my faith grow. If you're going through a battle right now, Dave has got some counsel for you. Don't give up. He'll deliver you. And when he does, he'll bring you up into his high tower, and it doesn't make any sense now, but when eventually you'll be able to look back and say, oh, that's why. I understand now, God.
Amen.
The Lord is. He is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And then he goes on with the rest. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. I don't know if this touched anybody's heart tonight, but maybe somebody is going through a similar situation as David did. Don't forget what the Lord is in your life. And don't, if I could count, don't quit. The tower's coming. Don't quit. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this great church and the influence they've had in my life. Father, I'm sure in a crowd this size, there are Christians that are going through very difficult times right now. I'm sure a lot of them don't understand the reason why. Father, please be very real to them now, like you were to David. Take them up into your tower so that they could understand. But give them the patience to wait it out until you do deliver them out of it. Father, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Pastor Parsons.
Let's stand to our feet tonight. If God spoke to your heart, why don't you step out? Maybe there's something that you need to pray about, something God's bringing you through. Maybe it's somebody else you know that you need to pray for. You need to go to God for them. Maybe you're here and you need to be saved. You never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why don't you step out and come tonight as Brother Bert sings?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender. To Jesus I surrender all. thou, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Bow your heads with me tonight as the music continues to play. If you're here and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, we want to give you an invitation to come. An invitation is simply to step out, walk down an old-fashioned aisle, and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized scripturally, never joined a church before. Maybe you need to join this church. You've been coming a long time and you're saved, but you need to join. Why don't you step out and come as God's people with their head bowed praise for you and Brother Bert sing. Why don't you step out and come?
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender.